Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. One of the very educational cartoons that we watched as kids was The Roadrunner, and it presented you learned a lot of things about physics in The Roadrunner. Wile E. Coyote taught one lesson, and that is that as a living being, and in this instance, a coyote, you have the ability to suspend in the air as long as you don't look down, right? When you look down, that somehow... Now, I never had physics in high school or college, but I'm assuming they explain how that happens for the coyote, right? The Roadrunner would always outsmart him into a chase of some kind. Roadrunner would, you know, stop at the edge of the cliff and off the coyote would go, and he'd be looking back and the Roadrunner would kind of give the little glance down, and the coyote would look down and realize there is no ground underneath me. And that was always the fatal moment, because down he went. I say fatal, he never died. Perhaps coyotes bounce like Bumbles do. If you're a Rudolph fan, that was a little sidelight there. You know, Bumbles bounce. Anyhow, we'll move on. And Matthew's gospel ties into that for me in this way. The Roadrunner, his purpose was to get you off of the solid ground so that you might die. Jesus often comes to his disciples and to us and shares with us, you are already suspended in air and you're in a bad spot. Let me pull you back onto solid ground. Jesus is so much more loving and gracious than the Roadrunner. And in Matthew chapter 20, we're going to see a spot here where Jesus points their eyes to their position, but then he graciously pulls their feet back onto solid ground so that they might have greater life, and I would even say to higher ground. He's always taking us to higher ground. In Matthew chapter 20, we read in verse 20, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And they said to him, we are able. And he said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the 10 other apostles became indignant with the two brothers. Verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Powerful passage, a great passage for us as a church family when you consider an anniversary and moving forward, but certainly it's geared toward us as individuals. Whatever relationship you're focused on, right? Because we begin by seeing our sight that often gets lowered from where our greatest joy would be, where God would have it, right? Our sight. In verse 20, we read, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him. Now, these sons are James and John. They're the sons of Zebedee. We can put through verses of scripture together that speak about the women around Jesus' ministry. And we know that James and John, their mother is Salome, S-A-L-O-M-E, if you see it elsewhere in scripture. She is actually the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. James and John are Jesus' cousins, all right? So that relationship here, and we read in Matthew that their mother comes. Mark gets rid of the disguise of it being their mother. Mark just tells us James and John came to Jesus and asked him. And we really know that's what it is. Yes, their mother perhaps comes and says, hey, I'd like to ask you something, you know, but it's clear that it's their request, which is why when Jesus starts responding, he says, do you not know, you don't know, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Jesus doesn't say to Salome, are you sure your boys are? He knows he's not really talking to her. As a matter of fact, in verse 24, when the others get upset, they don't say, who do you think you are just because you're Mary's sister? No, they are angry at James and John because they know that's who is really driving this. It is their request. It's their request. Verse 21, we see what that request is. Command that in your kingdom, James and John are saying, we want to sit on your right and on your left. Their hearts have been stirred, no doubt, by what has happened back in Matthew 19, when Jesus said in verse 28, I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Fantastic. We're going to be sitting on thrones, James and John. Man, that's awesome. And now we stop and think about physics or dynamics of physicality, and some of those thrones are going to be right next to his, and others are going to be a little bit further away. And so they're stirred. Now, I want to say this. Give them credit. They're stirred by faith. It's let's acknowledge that they are displaying real, genuine following Jesus' faith. They're saying, it doesn't matter how much we see the Pharisees are against you and the opposition you're facing. It doesn't matter what's going on. We absolutely believe that your kingdom is coming, Jesus. We believe it. And we are focused on that. And so in that sense, I want to first acknowledge that these are guys of following faith of Jesus. It breaks my heart, honestly, when I see young people who were raised in the church or a genuine sense of the gospel, and when there is that time in their life where perhaps they find themselves out now trying to fit Jesus into the world philosophy. And so we're not saying he's the only way, or we're not saying scripture's always right, or we just want to kind of hang on a little bit perhaps to our Christianity, but mix it in with everything else. That's not what they're doing. They're saying, listen, we want everybody to know we're with you. We believe who you are. Genuine faith. But that's what makes this passage stick out to me. Because it's talking to me or anybody who is a genuine faith follower in Christ. That what can happen to us is that the roadrunners of life come whipping by us at that moment that we are truly focused on his kingdom. And they whip by us and say, follow this area or follow that area. This is the path of greatness in life that you should get your eyes on. And they take our sight line and they pull it down a little bit, right? In this case for them, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, what a sight line. Oh, but it gets pulled down. We want to be able to have our sub-kingdom as people see how important we are. Listen, there is nothing wrong with someone praising you. If your boss praises you, that's fantastic. As long as he's not praising you or she's not praising you because you used deception, and because you backstabbed, and because you stepped over other people to get that praise. Nothing wrong with you saying, Lord, make me the best employee for your glory and being recognized for it. That's wonderful. Let your light shine. But what happens is the eyes begin to shift down, right? We taste the thrill, that thrill of fellowship with God. Oh God, my life has new meaning and new purpose. I'm in fellowship with you. We begin to feel the heartbeat of the Holy Spirit within us. I'm a new creature in Christ. The Holy Spirit is living in me. Lord, my life, every moment of it has eternal meaning in your kingdom. I want to abide in Christ. I want to seek first the kingdom of God. And then the roadrunners come flying by and it gets a little tarnished. And we settle our sights on seeking first our kingdom. C.S. Lewis talks about that. It's a famous quote. If you know many of C.S. Lewis's quotes, this is one that's kind of well known when he talks about our short-sightedness. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased. Is he saying, look, sex is a terrible thing. Eating, drinking is a terrible thing. Ambition in your job is a terrible thing. No. He's saying what? They are all wonderful, beautiful things in God's plan for God's glory. But when you settle on them just as if they're the end of all things, you've settled for mud pies. See, and it comes in a moment of faith, right? This is a moment of faith for them. Their eyes are on the kingdom of Jesus. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. And there's infinite joy there. But quickly, they're willing to settle for their kingdoms. And we're looking at James and John, but Jesus knows it's the whole bunch of them. Right? Because in verse 24, we read, and hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. The 10 are getting all upset. The Greek word is there is agon acto, and it's really two words, right? To feel and to feel pain. It's really, they were incensed. They were moved to indignation. I can see myself years ago on the basketball court. That official, how could you possibly call me for that little foul? And I got hit low and high. I got low bridge. I'm laying. And you have the gall to not call a foul? Indignation. I wish I could say, you know, I think it's the last time I ever felt that. It was back in the, you know, 1978. But it's not. That indignation they're feeling. Who do you think you are? Why are they feeling it? Because they have their eyes on the mud pies too. They're saying, hey, we want the mud pies. We're after, we've lowered our sight line also. And you're going after the glory that we want. And I could leave it at the apostles, except Galatians chapter 5 brings it to the heart of Vince McDonald. We read in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So when you're sitting there saying, I can't believe it. Why am I struggling with this? We want, there's victory in Christ, absolutely. We bring it to him in confession, absolutely. But there's a reason why you're struggling. The flesh is at war with the Holy Spirit. They're in opposition to one another. And Galatians 5:17 leads to James chapter 4, Verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? This battle within me. My sight set on Christ and his kingdom. My life is yours. And the roadrunner sweeps by and, you know, it just pulls us. And it can happen to people of faith. Can happen in a Christian marriage, right? Oh God, thank you for my spouse. Oh Lord, use me to show sacrificial love to my spouse. Oh God, for your glory. Meep, meep, and the roadrunner runs by. Wait a minute, my spouse isn't really paying attention to my needs like this other person over here is. It can happen as a pastor. Oh God, thank you for calling me to shepherd, to pastor at church. Thank you, Lord, for letting me be the one who gets to, you know, serve you here. Lord, use me for your glory. Me, me. And the roadrunner goes by. And why are more people going to that church than my church? It's not my church. It's his church. But it's what happens when it goes from, Lord, went your kingdom to my kingdom. Can happen as parents. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of a child. Thank you for my child, oh Lord. May I parent in a way that brings you glory. Oh, thank you for giving my child legs to run around on a soccer field. Beep, beep. Why is that kid getting more time on the field than my kid's getting? That kid stinks. He's terrible. My kid is so much better. Beep, beep, it goes by. I don't want my daughter to marry that guy. I don't think he's ever going to make a lot of money. Beep, beep. And what I mean is, it's just the roadrunners just keep on going. And all of a sudden, that moment that was real, oh God, use my life for your glory, has now, our sight line has come down. Jesus says, when you think you're seeing, I've got something for you. I want you to raise your sight to servanthood. I want to renew purpose and thrill in your life. And we go from our sight to our servanthood, what we read there in verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Don't misunderstand this passage. This is not about a job title or a bank statement. This isn't saying none of you are supposed to ever be the manager. That's not what it's saying. You can be the owner of a business and have a servant's heart. And you can be in the entry-level position and not have a servant's heart. It's not talking about, well, us who are down here, we're the real servants, and those who are... It's talking about the heart. The servant's heart. What's going on at a heart level. You can be climbing the ladder still with a servant's heart. You can be, you know, being blessed by God with a servant's heart. It's about the heart, right? It's not about nobody eating downstairs because nobody wants to be first in line, because then that means you're going to be last. It's the heart. You know, there was a game called Chutes and Ladders. It's an old game. It's been around for quite some time. Milton Bradley didn't create it. Milton Bradley introduced it to America in 1943. It had already been an ancient game, kind of in a different format, teaching children, you know, different values and teaching morals. Milton Bradley in 1943 brought the version to sell here. And I remember that vintage game board, right? If you've played Chutes and Ladders, and, 10 boxes across, 10 up, and box number 1 here to 10, and 11 to 20, and 21, and up, you're trying to get to that, you know, box number 100. Of course, the problem is if you land on a chute or a sliding board in that vintage form, you're losing ground. And if you land on a ladder, you're gaining ground. There are two big game changers. I don't know how many of you remember the game that much that might have the numbers memorized. But one of the big game changers was square number 28. You landed on square number 28. Square number 28 was in the vintage game, was a kid taking a cat out of a tree. Square number 28 took you all the way up to number 84. You passed 50% of the board. But there was even a bigger game changer. And that was square number 87. And if I remember, that was a kid stretching out, reaching up to take some cookies that he wasn't supposed to be taking. And if you landed on square 87, that took you down to square number 24. The kid was on the ground, you know, and the cookies are all over the place. And you've lost 60%. You dropped back 63 spots. Jesus says, be careful. You are landing on square number 87. And it's not going to take you where you think it's going to take you. Be careful when you think you are headed to greatness. The picture of verse 25 isn't a job title or a who's wealthy or not. It's not something that you could just look at. It's a heart. It's saying, Jesus is saying, you know how many people in the world consider greatness. They use it to do what? They use it for their own power, to control others for your own gain and benefit. And so there is. You read articles all over our country today with people saying, we need to at least be somewhat conscious as the divide gets bigger and bigger, right? Doesn't mean every wealthy person is evil, because some of the most generous wealth people in our country, there are wealthy people in our country that you have no idea how many lives are being touched because of them and their foundations. But the point simply being made that what when you see somebody who is absolutely showing no concern for those that they are squeezing every drop of sweat out of for their gain and benefit, that's what he said. That's the extreme I'm pointing you to. You know what that looks like. And here's what he says, which is fascinating. Don't settle for that. Oh, don't settle for the $140 million bonus. Don't settle for the private jet. Yes, Jesus said, don't settle if that's the way it's gotten. Don't settle, because your life can be so much better if it's lived with a servant's heart. Verse 26 is a very strong imperative. It is not so among you, right? You're to be different. I'm calling you to greater living. That's what the Beatitudes were all about. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's why I took the little child and put him in front of you and said, have a heart like a child, because you're supposed to be different. Don't settle for using Jesus as salt to make your plans tastier. Come to Jesus as the meal. That's when you'll really taste the feast. Lord, if you're a salesperson, Lord, let me be a salesperson who does all that I do for your glory. Let me care about the lives around me. If you're a teacher, Lord, let me teach for your glory. Let me care about the lives I'm touching, whatever it may be. Lord, in a relationship as a parent, as a child, as a spouse, as a friend, as a neighbor, Lord, may I bring a servant's heart. Because Jesus says, don't settle for anything less. Erdman says, a heart of servanthood is the law of greatness in the kingdom of Christ. Not only does it cause God to declare greatness in your life, it truly leads to the greatest joy in life. I know I read this story before some years ago out of Chuck Swindoll's book, Improving Your Serve, but this book, Improving Your Serve, for me was, just made a tremendous impact on me as a college student. And he shares this story. Little Chad was a shy, quiet young fella. One day he came home and he told his mother he'd like to make a Valentine for everyone in his class. Her heart sank. She thought, I wish he wouldn't do that, because she had watched the children when they walked home from school. Her Chad was always behind them. They laughed and hung on to each other and talked to each other, but Chad was never included. Nevertheless, she decided she would go along with her son, so she purchased the paper and glue and crayons, and for 3 whole weeks, night after night, Chad painstakingly made 35 Valentines. Valentine's Day dawned, and Chad was beside himself with excitement. He carefully stacked them up, put them in a bag, and bolted out the door. His mom decided to bake him his favorite cookies and serve them up warm and nice with a cool glass of milk when he came home from school. She just knew he would be disappointed. Maybe that would ease the pain a little. It hurt her to think that he wouldn't get many Valentines, maybe none at all. That afternoon, she had the cookies and milk on the table. When she heard the children outside, she looked out the window, and sure enough, here they came, laughing and having the best time. And as always, there was Chad in the rear. He walked a little faster than usual. She fully expected him to burst into tears as soon as he got inside. His arms were empty, she noticed. And when the door opened, she choked back the tears. Mommy has some warm cookies and milk for you, but he hardly heard her words. He just marched right on by. Not a one. Not a one. Her heart sank. And then he added, with a radiant face, I didn't forget one of them. Not a single one. Whew. I remember reading that. I didn't have children when I first read it, and then I remember reading it when I had children. It was a little tougher to handle then. And our hearts as parents may ache to see a child without a Valentine left behind the pack. But you know what Jesus is saying? If your child is Chad, rejoice! For your child has found a greatness that the rest of the pack typically doesn't have. Rejoice if you have a child that has a heart, a servant's heart. Rejoice because they have found a greatness that so many others have lowered their sight line from. It's not an easy lesson to learn. As a matter of fact, the disciples will keep learning it, because we read when they're in the upper room as Jesus is about to get arrested, we read when they're in that situation, they're still fighting over which one of them is the greatest. It's a lesson we learn, and it's a garment we put on slowly. It gets torn and we got to fix it. But Jesus says this, when you find yourself serving my kingdom, that's when you find yourself sitting closest to me. Because that's who I am. And that's what we see in closing with our salvation. That's the King. That's who he is. It's fascinating that Matthew places this account in a context of what? Well, in verses 17, 18, and 19, Jesus says, we're going up to Jerusalem. And he talks about his death. And it's right in that context, as Jesus is talking about his suffering, that they're focused on their greatness and their prominence. We want to be on your left and your right. Well, the next people to be on his left and his right are going to be two thieves and that are crucified next to him. Jesus says to them, Do you know the cup that I'm about to drink? He knows it. Verse 19, he already said, I'm about to be mocked and scourged and crucified. What does he say in verse 28? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what kind of king I am. It's important to note something. There is no discussion of greatness apart from salvation in Christ. One writer says this, and I agree completely. We are not Christians because we serve others. We serve others because we are Christians. Self-sacrifice and helpfulness are not substitutes for faith in Christ. Get out there and serve and care and do all that you can for mankind. But remember, it needs to be rooted in the gospel of Jesus. It needs to be rooted in who you are as a follower of Christ. Because apart from his great salvation, I have no greatness. It's all in his servanthood. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's there. That's what is the call for me to respond to. Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 3. For in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, when he speaks about how Christ liberates us from what we cannot liberate ourselves, in Romans 3 and verse 23, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration of his righteousness as what? The justifier. It's his redemption. Look at greatness. It's Christ suffering on the cross. Look at greatness. It's him being spit upon and tortured. Look at greatness as he ransoms us. To the Galatians, Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, look at greatness in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What a Savior. That Savior says, look, the Son of Man didn't come to set his eyes on everybody serving him. I came with a servant's heart to pay a ransom for you. Set your sights higher. Watch where you're going, Jesus says. If you want to find great living, have a servant's heart. In all that I do, may I praise you, Lord. Oh God, in every arena, may it be that my heart is to serve you, to care for those you have placed in my care. I can't think of a better verse, a better passage to close our fiscal year. I can't think of a better passage to start a new week. Wherever you go tomorrow morning, Lord, let it be. You raise me up however you wish, but let it be that I have a servant's heart. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, because we know, Lord Jesus, you are calling us to truly a more wonderful life. And our eyes are so often pulled down from sight of it as we become focused on settling for mud pies, settling for our kingdoms. Oh, Lord, whatever it be, in our jobs, in our ministry, in our relationships, with our resources. Lord, may we keep our eyes on serving your kingdom. In the name of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.